verse 23. We're continuing our study of the Holy Spirit. And last time we looked at just some introductory remarks about the study of the Holy Spirit. Tonight we're going to look at the object of our study, the Holy Spirit. His names, what they mean, and what they imply. But here in Romans chapter 8, in verse 23, it says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." You know, it's interesting when you look at the person and work of the Holy Spirit, how involved He is in really every aspect of the Christian life. The beginning, which is regeneration, the gifts of grace, repentance, and saving faith are both gifts that the Spirit of God gives us, enabling us to exercise and believe on Christ. Then the entire work of sanctification depends largely on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, His enlightening power, the fact that He comforts us, encourages us, instructs us, energizes us spiritually, empowers us for the work. And then when our earthly life is all over and we are going to one day be glorified, the Spirit of God is going to be involved in the redemption of our body and the glorification of our body. So, the work of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit is intricately important in the life of every believer. Now, I believe, as I look at today's religious climate, I am convinced very few people know anything about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit as revealed in the Word of God. I believe that the charismatic movement and their views of the Spirit, the Arminian movement and their views of man's free will, they denigrate and neglect the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray that God will give us a balanced biblical view of His work. The object of our study is the third person of the triune God. So we're going to look at some of His titles. Now in Romans 8:23, He's simply called the Spirit. The word Spirit is a translation of the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, of the Hebrew word Ruach, and I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that completely right, and in the New Testament, the Greek word Pneuma. The very same words are translated wind in Psalm 1:4 and also John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And that particular passage, the work of the Holy Spirit is likened to the wind. Now these words can also refer to the human spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where it talks about the sanctification of the body, soul, and spirit of man. And also, it can also have reference to angels. Hebrews 1:7, angels are called ministering spirits, that God is sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. Also, the spirit, that title, can also refer to the nature of God. John 4:24, where Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, the underlying idea of the word spirit is the idea of unseen power. No one's ever seen the Holy Spirit. We have experienced the effects of His indwelling and His power and His influence, but He is the invisible God who dwells within every child of God. But I don't want you to think that He's merely an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, and He must never be viewed as a created spirit which would deny His deity. We're going to learn that He is the eternal Spirit. He dwelt in the solitude of eternity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is intricately united in the sacred Trinity with the Father and the Son. So, He is not a created being, but He is a divine person. He is not merely a presence or just the power of God. He is an actual person. In fact, when Ananias... excuse me. Oh boy, I'm getting low. Getting low on fire water. Here, Josh. That has some age in it. Right there. But He's not merely the power of God. That would deny His personality. When Ananias and Sapphira lied about what they had sold and what they had given, Peter said, you've not lied to men, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. So He is a person. Now, turn over to Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. And I think this is significant. We say His name, but how often do we really think about the Holy Spirit? Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, thank you, sir, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? He's called the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, His nature is eternally and essentially holy. Only God is intrinsically holy. Only God exists from all eternity as the Holy One. You and I, any measure of holiness that is in us, it's imparted. It's something that we have to receive from God, specifically from the Holy Spirit. He is the one, He is the author of all holiness in man. That's why He's called the Holy Spirit. He's also called the Holy Ghost in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. And it's interesting, people often will deride that term used in the Bible. But it is an old English word that was often used to describe the work of the Spirit. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The word ghost is a translation of pneuma. It has the same meaning as spirit. The word spirit is of Latin origin, while the word ghost is of Saxon origin. Many of the old English writers spoke of God as our ghostly spiritual father. Interestingly enough, I was going through my library today and picking out all the books that I had on the work of the Holy Spirit. The oldest one I have is by Thomas Goodwin. It was written, I think, in 1641. And the title of the book is The Person and Work of the Holy Ghost. This was a very highly esteemed Puritan writer who did a massive volume. I wish I could say that I'm smart enough to read and comprehend everything that Thomas Goodwin wrote. And I'll probably maybe dip my toe in there in that book. But I thought it was significant that he titled his book, a writing as an old Englishman, The Person and Work of the Holy Ghost. So I'm not afraid of that word. I don't think it denigrates the work of the Spirit at all. It is a English word that was often used, and it's a biblical word. So I'm not afraid at all of it. He's also, John chapter 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Here He's called the Comforter, the Paraclete. What do you realize how much God must love you? To send His Son to identify with you by becoming a man, dying in your stead, giving His life's blood, in order to justify you and reconcile you to God, to change your position before God and your standing for all eternity. And then on top of that, to send the third person of the sacred Trinity to personally secure you as an earnest of salvation for all eternity, to indwell you, to comfort you, to guide you, to strengthen you. This tells how valuable God's elect must be. That He would redeem them and indwell them in the person of the Holy Spirit. To act as comforter. I believe that when you go through trials, I recently lost my mother. I believe the Spirit of God ministered to me through the Word, through meditation, through prayer, through groanings that I couldn't even utter. The Spirit of God worked in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He is the divine comforter. He works in us in a most powerful way. And we often give very little thought to the work of the Comforter. All the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word of God has been inspired by the Spirit. And they are certainly words of comfort and grace. Now, there are titles which reveal His relationship to the Father. In Matthew 3:16, He's called the Spirit of God. In Luke 4, verse 18, He's called the Spirit of the Lord. In Judges 3:10, He's called the Spirit of Jehovah. And in Matthew 10, and verse 20, He's called the Spirit of your Father. Why is that important? Because He is intricately united, divinely united with the Father. So it makes sense that there are titles that portray His relationship in the Trinity with the Father. There are titles which reveal His relationship to the Son of God. In Romans 8 and verse 9, He is called the Spirit of Christ. In fact, the Scripture says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. In Philippians 1:19, He is called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 4 and verse 6, He is called the Spirit of His Son. Again, these titles refer to His relationship within the divine Trinity. And then there are titles which reveal His attributes. And we're not going to read all these. I'm going to give you references, though. Christ is said to have offered Himself through the eternal Spirit. Hebrews 9:14. Again, only God possesses this infinite attribute of eternality. No one. The eternal life we have is derived. We receive it. And it has, as far as we're concerned, eternal life has a beginning. When the Spirit of God regenerates us, gives us repentance and faith, that's when eternal life begins for us, and it will never end in that sense. But He is called the Eternal Spirit because He existed with the Father and with the Son before anything existed. When there was nothing, when there was no time, when there was no space, no matter, only God. The Eternal Spirit. So again, it proves the deity of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Holiness in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 because He is the author of holiness in God's elect. He's called, referred to as the seven spirits in Revelation 3:1. And that has to do with it's the number of perfection. Then there are titles that reveal His work. Okay? Titles, now so far we've covered titles that reveal His relationship to the Father and to the Son, and those that reflect His attributes as God. But there are also titles which reveal His work, what He does. In John 14 and verse 17, He is called the Spirit of Truth. Now think about that. the Spirit of God, everything He's ever done in inspiring Scripture is all truth. His relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals to us the truth as it is in Jesus. The truth about God, about eternity. So He's called the Spirit of truth. He's called the Spirit of life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Why? Because you would not have spiritual life apart from the Spirit's work. Because when you were born, let's go even back beyond that. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, at the moment of conception, the beginning of a body was formed, a soul was imparted, and you were given a dead spirit. Man has no spiritual connection to God. He has a body and a soul, but a dead spirit that died when Adam died. And then He passed that death on to everyone in the spiritual realm. That's why you and I have to, in order to have any spiritual understanding or life, We have to receive it from the Holy Spirit. Regeneration begins it. And what's regeneration likened unto? It's likened unto giving life, creating life, creating a new man, a new nature. And that is the spiritual nature that corresponds with God's nature. And this time, in the new birth, this nature can never be deadened or taken away. It's a perfect nature. This is amazing, isn't it? This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of life. He's also called the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10, in verse 29. And that speaks, again, of the condescension of the work of the Spirit, that He would be gracious to people so unworthy, who by nature are completely contrary to who He is. He is the Holy Spirit. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. He is the Holy Spirit. We were carnal, sold under sin. The very fact that He would come and minister to us and work in us reveals Him as the Spirit of grace. And He's also, in Romans 8:15, called the Spirit of adoption. He's the one that affirms our relationship as adopted sons and daughters of God. Those are all titles that reveal His work in us. Now, there are about 50 titles given to the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and each one reveals to us an aspect of His person or work. Now, if I could just conclude tonight with some words on the importance of our study. The study of God's Spirit is important because of who He is, what He has done, and what He will do. It's also important because I don't think very... If you've listened to the first two sermons in this series, and you've received it, you already know more about the work, the person and work of the Holy Spirit in two messages than most people that have been sitting in church their whole life. You know why that is? There's no emphasis on the work, the truth about the Spirit of God from most pulpits. Very little teaching. We're talking about the third person of the Holy Trinity. The importance of His work is sadly neglected or grossly misunderstood. And that's why it's important that we get a grasp of this. The Holy Spirit is God. And a true knowledge of God is the foundation of spiritual religion. His work. While the world seems only to associate the Holy Spirit with religious fanaticism, He is active in all areas of life. He is the Creator, as well as working in providence, in nature, in politics, in human endowment, salvation, and spiritual growth. He inspired the Bible and now illuminates our minds to grasp it. Have you ever noticed how much of modern day quote-unquote Christianity revolves around feelings, opinions, traditions, rather than what the Spirit Himself inspired, what's found in the Word of God? The Holy Spirit gives us life, and He is the author of everything good and everything pleasant and productive in our lives. Think about the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, what He produces, those qualities that He produces in those that He dwells within. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, faith, temperance. I'm leaving one or two out, but these are all such wonderful characteristics of virtues that the Spirit, it's like a cluster of fruit that He produces to honor the Father and to bless this world. Those who demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit are such a blessing to their homes, to the workplace, to the churches of the Lord Jesus, to society at large. And we owe every aspect of that fruit to His work. How precious the Holy Spirit of God is. The Nicene Creed said this, "And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified." May God help us. So what we've done so far is just introduce the study. Next week, we'll get into some more aspects of the person and work of the Spirit. Joe, the low battery light came off.